Another word that is given as a synonym for the word mystic or mystical is symbolic or allegorical or metaphorical. And the scripture actually uses the word mystery in this sense. In Revelation 1:20, "As for the mystery, the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So there's a mystery meaning of the pictures in the book of Revelation. It's something that uses a lot of symbolism within that book. And so you could say that the book of Revelation is mystical in some senses of that word. Also, another definition is inspiring a sense of awe and fascination. Are believers supposed to have a sense of awe and fascination when it comes to experiencing God? Obviously, yes. Now, there's a whole bunch of passages I could quote that teach us how the believer responding to God and His Word has that sense of awe and fascination. Let me give you one example from Psalm 119, verse 161. "Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words." Again, notice the connection, the words and the awe. These are not set against each other, but it's through the words of Scripture, it's through the teaching, it's through the sound doctrine that we are to experience this mystical experience, this spiritual experience of God's presence. And some of you might be here and you can hear the words and they just bounce off of you and you don't experience it and you're missing it. But you don't have to go anywhere else to get it. It's here in the teaching. It's here in the prayers that are prayed in the Holy Spirit. It's here in the gifting of the ministry of serving one another. The Holy Spirit is here. And we are experiencing Him in a number of tremendous and awe-inspiring ways. Another definition for mystical is having a spiritual meaning that is difficult to understand. And of course, there are the scriptures themselves have spiritual meanings that are often difficult to understand. So we can use this word mystical, even though it's been abused a lot. The other definition that we had up here was for the term mysticism, a religious practice based on the belief that knowledge of spiritual truth can be gained by praying or thinking deeply. Are we supposed to pray for wisdom? Yes. Is that one of the main ways that God helps us to grow in grace and knowledge? Yes, by answering those prayers. Now, are we supposed to think deeply on the words of Scripture? Yes. So if you define this according to the Scripture, according to God's Word, then it's not bad. But we know that what most people do with this is they say, well, you don't need God's Word, you just get rid of that, and somehow you find truth inside yourself, whatever you think is true about God. So all of this talk about subjectivity and objectivity and mysticism is there just to help us understand that we are supposed to experience the presence and the power and the wisdom and the awe of the transcendent God who goes beyond understanding and knowledge, but that the way that we do that is through the teaching, through the listening, through the meditating, through the memorizing of God's Word. It's the object of truth of God's Word that sanctifies us in that truth so that we are not just hearing God's Word, but that we are doing it and that it is doing its work within our hearts, within inside of us. That brings us to where we ended last time, just delving into a little bit of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and all that the New Testament teaches on that. We looked at 1 John chapter 2, which has a number of great verses about how the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And without the Holy Spirit's ministry inside of you, He's the one that makes the difference. Why some people can hear the sound doctrine and believe it and respond with awe and love and faith, and some people hear the Word of God and it just bounces off of them and they don't love it and they don't let it grow in their lives. The difference is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that transforms the heart so that it can receive the Word of God implanted. And so 1 John chapter 2 is what we looked at last time to really delve into that subject. And we also looked at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, where the Scripture says, quoting from the Old Testament, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice." That God is speaking today, that God is always speaking. And we had a great quote from Tozer that highlighted that truth for us. And so it's not only true to say that the Bible was the Word of God when it was written, but it's also true to say the Bible is the Word of God now, and that it is still speaking with the very breath of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Not was God-breathed, it is God-breathed. And it is powerful. And the Spirit is the one who is at work there through God's Word. Look again with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, but also, as we just mentioned, the Word of God speaking to our church in Firth. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Not the same person, but the same God. The Spirit is not only the Spirit of the Father, but He's also the Spirit of the Son. The Lord is the Spirit. And when He said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, that's what He meant. He meant, in His Holy Spirit dwelling within us, the Lord is with us. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. On a scale of 1 to 10, how great is your freedom? See, I can't be able to observe that, except by your actions, that you're free from sin and you're doing righteousness. But that God is able to see inside your heart. He's able to understand that He has set you free, and He's called you to walk in that freedom, to experience that freedom. It's the Spirit of the Lord that is creating that freedom. And how is He doing it? Look at verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, again here the contrast is between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant in the previous verses, if you look back at that when you have time. But here, Moses had the veil, and therefore the people couldn't look directly at his face. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, that's a powerful subjective experience of the revelation of God in our hearts. We are beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, I've never seen the Shekinah. I've never seen the light that was there in the Old Testament, the pillar of fire or the cloud or the glory of God in the tabernacle. I haven't seen that. But what I have seen is the true glory. See, all of that was just a picture. All of that was a manifestation of the deeper reality, the powerful truth that Jesus Christ is the glory of God. And I have a personal, direct experience of that glory. That Jesus Christ, whose Spirit is in my heart. And that Spirit, it lights up, it illumines the unveiled face, the glory of the Lord. The Spirit doesn't point to Himself, the Spirit points to the Lord. And when the Spirit shows me the glory of the Lord, that is what transforms me. That's what causes spiritual formation into the same image from one degree of glory to another. You see the progress that is happening here. That's what we mean when we talk about progressive sanctification. It's from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's not from me. It's not from you. It's not from us. It's not from anything or anywhere except from God's own glory. God's own Spirit is working this inside of human hearts. It's just amazing. It's wonderful what God has done. And sometimes we think it would have been more spectacular to see Jesus when He was born. It would have been more spectacular to see the angels that were declaring the Savior's birth. It would have been more spectacular to be able to be Moses and to be able to see the pillar of fire and talk with God face to face. And God says, no, that was not the best thing. That you actually have the best thing. You have the best thing. That you have the glory of God dwelling in your heart. You have the very Spirit of the Holy One, who is your personal counselor. He's your personal comforter. He's your personal guide. He's your personal teacher. You have that. Rejoice with me. And enjoy it. See, sometimes we spend so much time thinking about what we're not. And it's good to be humble. It's good to remember what you're not and to confess your sins and your failings. But also confess God's grace. Confess God's generosity. Confess God's goodness to you, that He has given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then just enjoy it. Spend time meditating on it. Spend time thinking about it. Spend time enjoying it. You know, there's things that you have that you enjoy. I'm not talking about spiritual things, man. I'm just talking about other things. You might enjoy your house. You might enjoy your car. You might enjoy your job. You might enjoy your wife. You might enjoy your kids. There's things that you have that you enjoy. And you just spend time enjoying them. So that's my exhortation to you this morning, is just spend time enjoying the Holy Spirit. Spend time enjoying Christ dwelling inside of you. What does that look like? Well, I've already told you what that looks like. It looks like meditating on Scripture, and it looks like prayer. See, it's not supposed to be a chore. God doesn't want your relationship with Him to be a chore. Now, He does want you to discipline yourself. He does want you to set your focus and set your direction because you have a flesh. And your flesh is not going to want to do this. It's not going to want to just spend time enjoying Christ, enjoying His Word, enjoying His Gospel, enjoying His Spirit. Your flesh is going to want to say, you know, I don't have a flavor for fear. I don't have a hankering for spiritual things. I just want to watch football. You know, I just want to veg out. I just want to eat my favorite food. And your flesh is going to say, you know, all that other stuff, I don't really have an interest in that. And you've got to deny that part of yourself. And you say, that's not who I am. That's not who God has created me to be. And I know that because when I try to do those things, it doesn't make me happy. And I start to feel depressed and I start to, you know, lose my joy. And so I'm just asking you to turn away from that part of yourself, mortify that part of yourself, and to draw near in your heart, in your spirit, to the God who created you, to the God who has redeemed you, who has sealed you for Himself with His own Holy Spirit, and enjoy that time. And discipline yourself, but when you're disciplining yourself, enjoy it. You know, I have to discipline myself to spend time with my wife. It's easy for us to both get busy. It's easy for us to get focused on other things. But it's not like when I'm with her, I don't enjoy it. It's like, okay, I have to be a good husband. I have to spend time with my wife. Let's go shopping. No, when I'm with her, I enjoy it. And that's the way it is with our relationship with God. There's going to be things that draw us away. There's going to be things that distract us. But you have to set your mind that, no, I'm going to enjoy my relationship with God. I'm going to spend time with Him. And that is prayer in God's Word. That's really the essence. But even beyond those two things, I would say it's what we're doing right now, that you have made time to enjoy God together with the saints by being here for the ministry of God's Word, for the ministry of prayer, for the ministry of exhortation, for the ministry of giving, for all the different ministries that God's Holy Spirit is doing among us. It's really amazing when you have your eyes open to it. Well, I think I covered just a lot of things in my notes right there, jumping around, but 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. Again, memorize those verses. Meditate on those verses. That these things are our joy, our delight. They're better to us than if we had all the riches in the world to be able to have the mind of Christ. So we mentioned a lot of the things that we experience by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, praying for wisdom, being led by the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, bearing for the fruit of the Spirit, being comforted by the Spirit, having the Spirit mortify sin and to cause us to be alive to righteousness. And I got verses for all those right here. We'll save those for our future study in Galatians 5. We'll save those for a future study in Romans 8. But just the fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's a great study in the New Testament. I look forward to spending more time on that subject with you in the coming year. But before we close in our last 5 minutes, let's go ahead and talk about this final subject of union with Christ. And again, it's hard to make it a separate point from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because how do we have union with Christ? Well, it's because of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that baptizes us, immerses us into Jesus Christ. It's our connection with the Holy Spirit and our connection with Christ that just go hand in hand. It's kind of like two ways of looking at the same thing. And I think it's one of the most important doctrines in Scripture. So the New Testament, if you read it, if you listen to good teaching on the New Testament, you'll hear this over and over again. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. And it's a phrase that is all over the letters in the New Testament, especially Paul. And that both John and Paul will use these phrases of not only we being in Christ, but also Christ being in us. That there are a number of passages that have both of those ideas, that we are in Him and He is in us. It's called the mutual indwelling. And it's mysterious. It's spiritual. It's something that goes beyond my ability to understand, and yet it's something that I strive to understand more and more, and I do understand more and more as I continue to study Scripture and as I continue to put Scripture into practice and have that experience of Christ and His Holy Spirit in my life. Let me quote from a few Johns. There's a lot of good Johns in church history. John Murray wrote, "Union with Christ is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. It is not simply a phase of the application of redemption. It underlies every aspect of redemption." And I quote that for you because I think it's exactly right. And John Murray wrote that in his book, redemption accomplished and applied. It's all about redemption, not only how Christ accomplished it, but how it's applied in our life. And he says the central truth in all of that is union with Christ. John Owen, who I also quoted last week, another good John, he said, "Union with Christ is the cause of all other graces that we are made partakers of. They are all communicated unto us. The objective graces of God are communicated to us. We experience them as persons, as subjects, by virtue of our union with Christ. Hence is our adoption, our justification, our sanctification, our fruitfulness, our perseverance, our resurrection, our glory. All because of our union with Christ." And one other John I'll quote for you. The Apostle John wrote, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." He's the true God, and we are in Him. So we do want to practice the presence of God. We do want to practice the presence of Jesus Christ, but we don't need Brother Lawrence's book on the subject. We need God's book on the subject. We need Christ's book on the subject. And He's simple promise, His simple command, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," to the degree that you believe it, is the degree that you experience it. To the degree that you believe the Word of God, is the degree to which you experience the blessings of that Word, the promises of that Word. Now, Galatians has a lot of in Christ themes in it, and I'll quote a couple of verses there since we've been studying that in the last year together. A well-known verse, Galatians 2:20. "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So this idea of being in Christ, you see also pictured in this putting on Christ. "This morning I put on my clothes, and they surround me, and I'm in them." And the Scripture says, spiritually, that's what happens for the believer. You are clothed in Christ. He's wrapped around you. And that's not only your position, but it is your increasing practice as you put off sin and put on righteousness, as you put off conceit and pride, and you put on the mind of Christ in humility, that you're putting on Christ, putting on His armor, putting on His clothing, putting on His person. And that this is part of our experience of our union with Jesus Christ. And it is like John Murray wrote, it's the central truth in everything. We share in His death. We were baptized into His death. We share in His resurrection because we're resurrected with Christ. We share in His ascension. The Scripture says we've been raised with Him. We share with Him as He sits at His Father's right hand in the heavenly places. Did you know that? You know, the Scripture says that you are currently seated with Him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That's your spiritual blessing. That's your spiritual position, and it's your spiritual experience. That you are above everything that is in this world by nature of your union, your spiritual union with Jesus Christ. Now, you can think about that for a long time. You can enjoy that for a long time. You can meditate on the fact that I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. I'm exalted with God, Son, in the heavens. I am seated with Him at His right hand because I'm in Christ. And Christ is in me. Everything that's His is mine. Can I get an amen? Amen. Not only that, but the Scripture talks about how we're going to share in His return. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we will also appear with Him in glory. The union that we have with Christ is established in time by the work of the Holy Spirit. We're united with Christ when we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We continue to live out the life of Christ through our union with Him through faith. We are justified by our union with Christ. We are sanctified by our union with Christ. We persevere in our life of faith by union with Christ. John Calvin, another good John, said that union with Christ has the highest degree of importance if we are to understand justification correctly. So what you see in all of this is study that we've done together here is that abiding in Christ, it's not only one of the most important doctrines in the Bible, but it's one of the most important things for you to experience personally. And that's what we are driving at here. That I want you to experience union with God. And it almost sounds heretical to say it. That we can actually be filled up individually and corporately with all the fullness of God. That everything that belongs to Jesus Christ can be ours. All of His righteousness, all of His blessings, all of His love, all of His joy. It's almost crazy to say it. And yet that is the immeasurable greatness of God's love towards you. Our mystical union with Christ, it's a practical thing. It's not merely theoretical. It's a practical thing that God wants you to experience as a dad, as a daughter, as a worker, as a neighbor, as a thinker, as a prayer. In every aspect of your life, when you're mowing the lawn, you can be united with Christ. Have all of His spiritual blessings and be experiencing them, having the mind of Christ, and with His mind, everything that comes with it. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, as we bring our contemplations here before You now, let me just pray that You would cause us to be truly reformed. Because when Your servant John Calvin and others were preaching about a reformation, they weren't just talking about a restructuring of the church, but they were talking about a restructuring of the heart and the mind. They were talking about a restructuring of our spirits into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord God, we want to be reformed. We don't want to just be a part of a tradition, but we want to have the mind of Christ. We want to be putting off sin. We want to be putting off the lies. We want to be putting away everything that is fallen and corrupt and deceitful in this world. And we want to be renewed into the image of the One who created us. We want to gain more in Christ than we ever lost when Adam sinned. We want to enjoy the fullness of Your generosity towards us in Jesus Christ that we have no words to express the greatness of, and yet we will spend all eternity increasing in our ability to express in words of gratitude towards You what You have done for us. Lord, let us go from this place filled with Your joy, filled with Your hope, filled with Your confidence, because Your word is true, and Your promises are truly magnificent. Let each one who is hearing this message experience the knowledge of that magnificence for themselves. Let Your Holy Spirit, God, do His work, His amazing work, His powerful work, His saving work in our hearts and minds today. We pray it so that in all things, Jesus Christ can receive the glory that is truly His, that He deserves for who He is and what He's done. Amen.